Going to be a jam-packed morning. We've been dealing with the subject of a growing intimacy with God, and we're in our third message of eight. And you'll remember in the first one was a large outer circle, and the question was whether I or you are in Christ or not in Christ, and what that involved. And then last week we dealt with a circle inside the first circle, which is the reciprocal or balancing truth, if I can use the word balancing, of the Spirit being in me or in you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, me in Christ and Christ in me. That's what a Christian says. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you do not belong to Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. This week we're going to start building our diagram, and the diagram is just a helpful representation. It's not our doctrine. But to see how that line there is actually how, by the interaction of the Spirit of God and myself as a believer in Christ, I listen to God, because God does speak. Do you believe that or not? So let's... one other thing, too, is care group notes, you'll see each week that there is a number of suggested books for further reading. And we have all, or at least most of these books now in the library, and they're on a separate display by one of the windows. And two of the books for this particular session, for example, one is by Klaus Bockmuhl, who died just weeks before completing the text of this book back in 1989. It's entitled Listening to the God Who Speaks. And then we have another one called Eat This Book, which was published last year by Eugene Peterson of The Message. And it's subtitled A Conversation in the Art of Spiritual Reading. And there's another one which is already checked out by J.I. Packer on Revelation. God has spoken. So these books are in the library available for further reading and enrichment on the topics we talk about. Pagan idols are mute. They cannot and they never have been able to speak. But our God has spoken and is speaking. I believe that. In chapter 1 of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it starts off with the story of creation. And we have time after time, you'd be familiar with these verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was with formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 6, and God said, and there was. Verse 9, and God said, and there was. Over 10 times in that one chapter, God spoke. And His creative power was expressed in the universe that surrounds us. Such is the speech of God. It is active. It is living. It is powerful. And there's many ways in which God has spoken and continues to speak with us. In Psalm 33, in verse 6 and 9, the psalmist takes up the creation record. And he says this, he says, by the word of the Lord, by the word of Yahweh, were the heavens made. It was speech from our creative God, powerful, living, active. The starry host by the breath of His mouth. Verse 9, He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So He has spoken to us, in a sense, in the creation around us, because the creation around us is the result of the speech of God. And I want to get across that. Speech is just not, with God, words that fall on the ground. They are things that create. They are things that are powerful and living and active. Now, talking on a more personal note, God has spoken directly to people. We see in Genesis chapter 3 that He spoke to Adam and Eve. In chapter 6, He spoke to Noah. In chapter 12 and 18, He spoke to Abraham. In chapter 3 of Exodus, He has a dialogue with Moses. In 1 Samuel 3, he speaks to the young boy Samuel. In chapter 9 of Luke, he speaks to Peter and John and James. In chapter 10 of Acts, he speaks to Peter on the rooftop. And we go all the way through. We see the Bible permeated with instances of where God verbally communicated directly to an individual. In our care group on Friday, two of the people had shared experiences they have had of God speaking to them directly. And before you think I'm going to go, I'm going to put a little few parameters on this. And we'll come to that in just a moment. We see that God uses visions. Do you remember reading in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is in the temple, and the train of the Lord fills the temple, and its foundations shake? And he says, woe is me, for I am a sinful man. And then we see in Revelation chapter 1, where John on the Isle of Patmos has a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have people like Joseph in the Old Testament, and Joseph, the husband of Mary in the New Testament, who were spoken to by God through the instrumentality of dreams. And we have other instances of how God speaks to human beings personally and directly. Now the caveat, the parameters I put on that is this, that when we have these other instances, whether they're direct communication, whether they're visions, whether they're dreams, whatever they are, if they are from God, they will line up 100% with our Bibles. They will never contradict the Bible. We dealt with that a bit last week. But they may be more specific, they may be more direct, they may be more personal, but nonetheless real. But the primary way in which God speaks to His people today is through the Bible. But let me just do one other one here. Because this is important given our audience. I just had to change some of the subject material yesterday and today in view of this. That we read this in the very first verses of Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. So there we have another way, prophetic utterances. God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. In the various ways, we've just canvassed a few of them. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Or in the original language, He has spoken to us in Son. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the most full and perfect communication of God speaking to humanity. And if you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sitting here and wondering what this Christianity stuff is all about. It's all about Jesus. Not about religion, not about going to church, not about singing hymns. All that comes. It's an expression of my relationship with the Lord Jesus. But if there is no Christianity, if there is no Christ, there is no Christianity. This Christianity stuff, if I can put it that way, common street lingo, is all about Jesus. And here He speaks to us in His Son. He speaks to us in Jesus. Listen to these words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He spoke in His Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life that is life indeed. God has spoken to us in His Son. But as I was saying a moment ago, the primary way in which He speaks to His people today is through Scripture, through the writings that we call the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. When Paul sums all of this up in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last letter that he wrote, he writes to his young friend and disciple Timothy, and he says to him, all Scripture, all the holy writings from Genesis to Revelation is God-breathed. You remember the creative act of God, the psalmist related? He said, all the starry host created by the breath of His mouth. Powerful, living, active. When the human was being created, out of clay, God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Powerful, creative, living, active. And he's using the same kind of language for the Scriptures that he used in creation. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. It shows us the way we're to walk. For rebuking, it tells us when we're off into the ditch. For correcting, getting us out of the ditch and back on the road of life. And for training in righteousness, that we might, by godly living, walk a life that pleases our Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, so that the man or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that we need to live life that is life indeed is contained in the Lord Jesus Christ and is communicated to us through what God has spoken and is speaking in His Word, the Bible. God is speaking. Now, I'm going to do something a little differently here because if we're dealing with this topic, if I was writing a book, I would start by dealing with things like inspiration, revelation, transmission, translation, illumination, study techniques and methods, how to read carefully and intelligently. But we don't have much more than 20 minutes to do that, so we're not going to go through all of that. I'm going to give you a glimpse into the life of a couple of people and show you how they treated God's Word and demonstrated that God was speaking to them directly and in the present that they lived in. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24. Please, Exodus is the second book in your Bibles. Just a little context here. Israel were enslaved by the dominant empire of that world, Egypt. And God came and interceded for His people in Egypt. He came and He took them out of that slavery. And He led them through the Red Sea that had been opened. And it closed on those who were trying to destroy, that were following. And He lived with them and He provided for them for 40 years in the Sinai Peninsula before they entered into present-day Israel, Palestine. That was their rest. That was their goal. That's where they would have land and people and temple and king. It would be theirs. And while they're on the way, God is making a covenant with them. And in chapter 24, I want to point out a few things here, because when we talk about somebody speaking to us, we expect them to be facing us right now and saying words to us directly, presently, right now. That's how we define you speaking to me or me speaking to you. And so when we come to chapter 24, verse 1, we see that in Moses' life. Then he, that is the Lord God, said to Moses, the Lord God is speaking directly in that present to Moses, face to face. And he says these words, come up to the Yahweh, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach Yahweh. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. So we see even the content of what was said to him in his present, face to face, directly. But note this, number two, the second phase is in verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Now note here, it's not the Lord speaking to Israel, really, is it? It's Moses telling Israel what the Lord said to him. So in other words, if you go out and you say, well, John MacDonald spoke about this today to somebody who wasn't here, that's the equivalent of what we're talking about. But you're the one who's speaking to them about what I said to you. I hope that's not too complicated. Second hand, in other words. But look at this. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. And how did they respond? Everything the Lord has said, we will do. They recognized what Moses was saying to them wasn't second hand. What Moses was saying to them was the Lord speaking to them. And they said, they didn't say, what you say the Lord said to you and you're saying to us, well, think about doing it. They said, no. When they listened to the words of Moses, they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. It was direct. It was in their presence. Then note this in verse 4. It doesn't stop there. Verse 4, Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He committed it to writing. And here we have the words of the Lord written down by a fallible human being on created parchments with created inks in human languages with human concepts. God has accommodated His communication so that we can understand it. It's in our language. And then we see that He gets up the next morning and He's going to enter in on Lord's behalf with the covenant that is being made with Israel. And in verse 7, note this. He took the book of the covenant. He took what He had written down and He read it to the people. So now we don't have direct speech. We don't have secondhand speech. We got somebody reading what has been written down by a secondhand situation, supposedly. But this isn't an ordinary book. This is the word of the Lord. And note what He says. He took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said." They recognized what Moses was reading from what he had written, that the Lord had told him on the mountain, was directly, personally, and in the present, the word of the Lord. Let me go on to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to move on 40 years in 4 minutes. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, 40 years have now passed, and Moses is standing before Israel again, but it's a different composition of people. Every male over 20 years, with the exception of two men. So 599,998 men had died that were listening in Exodus chapter 24. Over 500,000 men weren't there anymore. And there was a whole new crop of young people, many of whom may not have even been born 40 years earlier. And they're in this congregation called Israel. Now I want you to see that this is a different composition of people. People have died, people have been born. It's a different group of people. It's not the same group we had in 24, chapter 24 of Exodus. And he says in chapter 5, verse 3, to the people, he says, "It was not with our fathers the Lord made this covenant. It was not with our ancestors prior to Egypt." I think that's what he's meaning here. It's not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us. Well, hang on, Moses. I'm 39 years of age. I wasn't even here. I'm just an imaginary person. It's not me anymore. I wasn't there. But he says, no, he spoke to us, even if you weren't born. It's as present to you now as it was then. With all of us who are alive here today, the Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire of the mountain. So what I want to bring out here is the Lord speaks face to face. And when the Lord's words are read to us, when they are spoken to us, when we read them in the Scriptures, it's as if we were being spoken to directly by the Lord in our present time. Even though it was written 3,500 years before, in this case. We got time for one more here. Would you go with me into the New Testament? Let's look at one in Hebrews chapter 3. The same concepts. But I want to get this across to you. We're not talking here about a dusty old book that's got great literature in it, it's full of historical data, etc. Yes, it's got a lot of historical data. Yes, it is great literature, but it is God's Word. And it speaks. It is living and active. It is not a dusty old book. It is a living thing. Let's break in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "As the Holy Spirit says..." Did you note that? It doesn't say, "as the Holy Spirit said." By the way, he's now going to quote Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. Most probably written by David 1,000 years before Hebrews was written. About an event that took place 500 years beyond that. 1,500 years before Hebrews was written. And he says, he doesn't say David said. He says the Holy Spirit says right now. And then he quotes Psalm 95, which is written about an event that occurred 500 years before the psalmist even wrote. You got that? Time doesn't matter too much here. I mean, history, it's historical, but it's somehow as if we are in a time warp. Today, quoting Psalm 95, a 1,000-year-old writing at the time this was written, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So David, writing to the Israelites 500 years after the Exodus, Moses stuff, is saying, you and rebellion. But it was them and rebellion. No. It was when he spoke to them, you and rebellion. When he speaks to them, it's you and rebellion. When he spoke to the Hebrews, you and rebellion. And when he speaks to us right now, it's you and me and rebellion. He's speaking to me now, even though we're talking about a thousands of years have passed since this was even written and the historical events took place. It is direct. It is living. It is active. Let's continue with what he wrote. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested me and tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They were given a promise to enter into rest. And because of their disobedience and lack of faith, God said to that generation, they shall never enter into my rest. That's the end of Psalm 95, quotation here. Now we're going back to the writer of Hebrews talking to his audience. Verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Learn from what David said to his people. What God did to the Exodus people, and what I'm saying to you, and now what John is saying to you from the Word of God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest, given to Moses and Israel, related in Psalm 95, written 2,000 years ago in the book of Hebrews, and now being spoken again here in our present, since the promise of entering his rest still stands in the present, let us, not them, but let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And then in the same context, I would suggest in verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and active. Now, this might be a new concept for you because you open any kind of a book, like it's a history book or a math book or a science book or a novel or whatever it is, and you read it as if the words were written a long time ago, about a long time ago, and that's the end of the story. It's neat, it's entertaining, it's educational, whatever. But it's not speaking in the now directly, as if God was actually speaking to you and to me. But this book, from Genesis to Revelation, the Scriptures, are living and active. In Paul's words, they are God's breath, even today. Now, wrestle with that concept, that God, even though he's using history, even though he's using 1,000-year-old parchments, thousands of years old, somehow it still is living and active, and God is speaking to you directly now in your present. I don't know if I've communicated that very well, but I want you to wrestle with that. This is not theory. This is real stuff. I want you to come alive to this concept that when you open your Bibles, God is going to be speaking, and I want you to be listening to what he has to say to you now. Let's move on. You're going to say, well, you know, I read the Bible and I find it real boring. Well, there could be a number of reasons for that. None of them are the Bible's fault. And secondly, none of them are God's fault. So what does that mean? Well, I'll leave that. You're smart people. It's like this. You could come into a dark room and I could turn on the light switch and you can say, it's still dark here. I could say, yeah, dummy, open your eyes though, and it will be light. It takes an engagement here. There can be light on, but you could be blind or have your eyes closed. And so it doesn't matter how much light there is. It's not going to get in because you're not letting it in. And that's the direct historical analogy Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with Israel. They're blind. So it doesn't matter how much light God has revealed. If your eyes are not open, if you can't see, then it doesn't matter how much light there is. It takes two, the engagement of the living Word and the living Spirit in the child of God. And if you don't know Christ yet, yeah, the Bible's not going to make a lot of sense to you. And we'll see that in a moment as well. Let's go to look at that right now, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a little farther on than that. Let's cut in here in verse 9. Paul writes to these Corinthian Christians. Corinth is a city in Greece. He says in verse 9, as it is written, and then he quotes Isaiah 64. Again, something that had been written 700 years before Paul. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And I don't know how many times I've heard people quote that and stop there. That's where Isaiah stopped. But you've got to look at the context of Isaiah. Those people were not listening. Verse 10, speaking to these Christians. But God has revealed it to us. How? By His Spirit. So we have the quotation of this prophecy of Isaiah 700 years old, which is now 2,700 years old for us. And they didn't see it. They didn't get it. They didn't know what God had for them. And yet, Paul says to these Christians in Corinth, and I tell you, these guys were not perfect by any means. I mean, if you look at the Corinthian Christians, Paul is dealing with about every problem under the sun in this church. They were... Well, we'll not deal with them for the moment. But God has revealed it to us, how? By His Spirit. So we got the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But there's got to be a connection between me and this Word of God and Spirit of God. So we go on here in verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So first of all, we see the Spirit searches all things. Verse 11, for whom among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Now let me stop and ask you what that means. Read it again. Who among humans, let's put that in there, knows the thoughts of a human except that particular human's spirit? You only know me to the extent of what you see and what you hear. The only person who really knows John in the sense of intimacy is John. Not even my wife, not even my children in that sense. I mean, they may know more than you, but they don't know as much as my human spirit who dwells in me and sees every nook and cranny, has every memory, knows every dark thing in my life, and everything I enjoy, and everything I don't enjoy. The only thing, if I can put it that way, that really knows me is my human spirit that lives in me. Not the Spirit of God, but my human spirit. My mind. You call it whatever you want in that sense. Okay? And it's the same for you. I don't know your deep, dark secrets. I don't know your histories. I don't know your likes and dislikes. But you, individually, know that. Your human spirit in you knows that intimately and fully. Why does he put that in here? Because he wants to make the next step. He wants to show that it's the same for God. Who knows God except the Spirit of God? Same principle. Verse 12. We, Christians, have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Ah, starting to make sense. That we may understand what God has freely given us. Now we're going back to verse 10. God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. He has taken His Spirit, that person who intimately knows the whole of what God is about, and He has taken that Spirit and He has placed it in me as a Christian. He's placed the Spirit of God in you as a Christian. Because the moment you receive Jesus Christ, it's not only your sins are all forgiven, it's not that you have new life. I mean, that'll blow your sockets right there. But the point is, He has come, as we dealt with last week, He has come and He has made your body His palace. He lives in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We dealt with that last week. So all the intimate details of God, all that God has revealed, He has revealed to me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because His Spirit has been placed in me by His gracious act. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, capital S, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Note this with respect to the person who hasn't yet received Christ. The man or woman without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You ever talk to a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? They look at the Bible and, this is nonsense. This is foolishness. Now you know why. They don't have the Spirit of God. And he ends off at the end, he says, verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Now that's not highfalutin, puffy language. Please. By God's grace, I am his child. And because of his gift of grace, he has placed his Spirit within me and given me everything that I could ever imagine from the divine treasury. It's mine. And if you're in Christ, it's yours. Okay. So how are the eyes opened to see the light? Well, that's the Spirit in you. And you'll see if we went back to that first diagram with the inner circle and the line touches that inner line. Now, I don't want to make too much of this diagram, but it's at that point that the Spirit engages us in listening to the Word. It's not a dry, academic, religious duty. It's me reveling in the relationship I have with the living God. The Word of God is living and active, and if I can go a little farther, it's the Spirit of God that makes the Word of God living and active in me. Now, a few things in the last few minutes that we have available to us. Some advice, some suggestions, some things that I've drawn from my own experience and from the experience of others. What does it mean for you and me to be listening to God? Now, again, if you're not a Christian yet, the thing that you've got to listen to is the gospel of Christ. Remember that verse, for God so loved the world? That means for God so loves you. He so loves you. How did he do that? He gave his only begotten Son for you. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not perish, but you will have life, which is life indeed. That's what God wants you to hear. That's what he wants you to respond to. It's a radical change in loyalties to make Jesus Christ Lord in your life by the simple act of saying, Lord, I have sinned and I take your Son, Jesus Christ, as my King, the object of all my loyalties. I am yours and yours completely. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you still ask the question, what does it mean to be listening to God? We've got God's Word. It's direct. It's in our present. It's God-breathed. It's living. It's active. We see that if you are in Christ, then Christ by the Spirit of God is in you. And He is the one who is giving you everything that you need to understand what God has revealed. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. And now there's involved some cooperation here, an engagement of the human being who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his or hers, and who is going to be engaging the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Number one, be saturated in the Word of God. What do I mean by that? Read it! I don't know how many people don't read their Bibles who claim Jesus as their Lord. It's totally inconsistent. You will never listen to the voice of God in the real sense that you're intended to until you're saturated with the Word of God. Now, there's been times in my life when I haven't read my Bible for a while. And I tell you, they're dry, they're boring, disastrous times in my spiritual life, my life generally. But the richest times are when I can sit down and I like a cup of coffee first thing in the morning. So I'm not going to be overly spiritual with you and say, I get out and I just bow on my bed and I start reading my Bible. Some people may do that, and God bless you. I get up and I make a pot of coffee. And then I can sit down, or kneel if you wish, and just open the Scriptures where I was reading it yesterday. And as I sip, I read. As I drink more of the Word of God. There's times when I worked in the professional life where I'd go to work early, and I'd park and I'd go up the elevator and I'd go and fill up my jug of coffee. I'd close the door to my office, which means no entry. I'd push the Do Not Disturb button on my phone, and I'd sit down and I'd begin to read Scripture for that half hour or whatever it was, and just revel in what God was saying to me. To be saturated in the Word of God. My brother, my sister, read Scripture. And I'm not just talking about once a day. Read it. Read it. Read it. Be saturated with it. Let your mind be saturated with it. Let your heart be saturated with it. Let your life be saturated with it. Know the Word of God. And the only way you're going to get to know it is if you read it carefully. And that's the next step. Sit down and read it carefully and intelligently. Use quality time to read it intelligently and carefully. You've got to engage your body and your soul in the reading of Scripture. I was speaking to a person just the other day, and we were talking about their day, how their day starts. They get up in the morning, and the first thing they do is they turn on the radio. They drive to work. They're listening to the radio. They come home from work, put up their feet, and they turn on the TV. They're getting ready for bed, and they're going off to sleep, and again, a CD's playing. They have made a choice to bombard their minds and their souls so they can't hear. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch TV. It depends on what you watch. Same with the radio. I don't listen to the radio because I find it mindless. I don't have cable and haven't for over 20 years. And when you ask me about the Canucks losing, in a way, well, I better not say that if you're Canucks fans. How many hours are spent watching guys go up and down the ice? Boy, that's got to be one of the most boring sports in history. Let's get back to our subject. One, saturate your souls with the Word of God. Number two, know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. We dealt with that last week. It means to be yielding to the Spirit. It means to be confessing sins, cleaning out the closets of your heart. It means to acknowledge to the Lord, I'm going to do what you want, and then you go and you do what He's asking you to do. Be saturated with the Word of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Take quality time and read intelligently, constantly, carefully. Where do I start, you say? I haven't been reading the Bible for a while. Where do I start? Well, we've been working out a situation where you can read through the whole story of the Bible. You cut out bits like Leviticus right now. You can open that treasure box later. But just reading the story, just reading the history part from Genesis, and then most of Exodus, but not all of it, all of Numbers, about 10 chapters of Deuteronomy, all of Joshua, Judges, you can read it all at six chapters a day in your 60 days of purpose. Was it 60 days? And if you want to read 12 chapters a day, and it's not difficult, you'll have it all done the whole story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 1 month. And just ask me for the list of chapters to read to get that story. Just the backbone of the story. And I'll give it to you. But start in somewhere. Start somewhere. Start Genesis 1. Start John 1. Start Luke 1. Read. Just start. But don't read as if you're preparing a Sunday school lesson. Don't read as if it's a math quiz coming. Read understanding that God has invited you to listen to Him, and He wants you to listen and live. So, as you open the Scripture, perhaps with your cup of coffee, say something like this, Lord, and I borrow from the Psalms, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And then just begin to read, expecting to hear. To be yielding to His Word, to be filled with His Spirit, and to be listening to His voice. Now this is not weird, mystical stuff. This is a discipline of the heart, where your heart is engaged with the Word of God and the Spirit of God so that He can speak to you directly and in your presence. Very quickly, at the end, one thing that might help you is a little acronym I've given before called SPEC. Just write it down. Because there's new people coming all the time. You may not have heard this. Others may have heard it. SPEC. S is, as you read, is there a sin that's being identified that you're to avoid? P. Is there a promise, like the promise we read about, to enter into His rest? What's that all about? Is there a promise to claim? E, for example, is there an example, like the life of David for me at one point in my life? An example to follow? C, is there a command to obey? And K, is there just knowledge to drink in? Just use that maybe as a bit of a guide. But our time's up. And just to be able to open up the Scripture, filled with the Spirit, and respond to His invitation to listen to His voice and live. I commend it to you. Next week, speaking to God. And later after that, we're going to see how that speaking and that listening engage each other in our daily life. Let's close in prayer. And we'll move on to a baptism. Father, we thank You for this time we've been able to spend together looking into Your Word to learn more what it is to hear Your voice, to listen and to live. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would be working in our hearts, if we are not yet Christ's, to bring us to Your Son, that we may know what it is to have Him as our Lord, as our Savior, and the Spirit of Christ living in us. And if we are Yours, Father, we pray that we might be more Yours, man or Your woman. Father, that we might listen to Your voice and that we might know the blessedness of being in relationship with You from moment to moment to moment. Father, we're not finished here this morning yet. And therefore, we ask that You would bless us as we observe this baptism. And You would bless us as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the taking of the bread and the wine. Father, bless us, Your people, we ask, in Your Son's name.